And we have the Eucharist because of Mary, right? Wasn't it through Mary that Jesus took on a human body? And that at the Last Supper, he said, this is my body for you. This is my blood for you. Where did that body and blood come from? It came through Mary. So if the cross is at the heart of the earth, if the Eucharist is at the heart of the earth, then the church is at the heart of the earth, and then Mary is also there as well, right? Because Mary was also on Calvary, at the foot of the cross. So everybody comes along after that time, thinks they got it all figured out, and we're going to get rid of God. No, the center is what's there. In fact, some of the early Christians, and this is a statement found in our catechism, some of the early Christians actually believed that the world was created for the church. Many people think, well, you know, the world was created and then kind of the church came along. Their understanding was, no, God created the world because of the church. Isn't that an awesome statement? Now, if I were to say this like in Washington, D.C., I'd be like booted out of town like real quick. But it's truth, right? See, we're speaking truths this weekend. A lot of these truths are found right in the Catechism of the Church. So if you don't have a copy, I'd invite you to get a copy and just like ask the Holy Spirit to bring you through it. There's some real golden nuggets in our tradition, a lot of golden nuggets. But one of these is the Immaculate Conception of Mary. You know, the name Mary in the Hebrew, it means a few things. The name Mary means exalted. It means lady. It means princess. And it means beautiful. I want to just talk about that word beautiful for a moment. In the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 7, the lover now speaks about his beloved. And the lover says this about his beloved. You are all beautiful, my beloved, and there is no blemish in you. When you hear that line of scripture, in very many ways it's fulfilled in Mary. You are all beautiful. That's her name, is beautiful. And there is no blemish in you. There's the purity. There's the Immaculate Conception of Mary. The Immaculate Conception, as you know, Mary told Bernadette at Lourdes. Didn't she tell her at Lourdes, I am the Immaculate Conception. So it actually speaks of who she is. Yes?
What song did you say that was?
Oh, the Song of Songs. Not a psalm. It's in the book of the Bible called the Song of Songs. It was Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 7. Okay? Okay, and that reminds me, just one quick tidbit from the last talk. Someone had mentioned to me, you know, Father, you said something about Zechariah lost his voice. So we're not talking about the book of the Bible, the book of Zechariah. We're talking about the father of John the Baptist, who Zechariah lost his voice, and after a nine-month retreat. Got a fact, all right? So that's just clarification on that. Okay, so the Immaculate Conception is the name that reveals with precision who Mary is, right? So when she spoke those words to Bernadette at Lourdes, she was spot on. I am the Immaculate Conception. Mary is profoundly holy in the totality of her existence, right? Mary is God's quote-unquote holy place where he accomplishes his greatest miracles of grace. Right? It was through Mary that this most powerful mystery of the incarnation took place. Mary was present also in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when all of a sudden the Spirit of God again overshadowed the body of Jesus, right, with Mary present and filled them with divine life. And here he comes. There's Jesus alive again, right? So we teach in our Catholic faith that the body of Jesus was born on Calvary from his pierced heart. When blood and water came out, there's the birth of the church, and the manifestation, the visibility of the church came on Pentecost. Filled with life, they went out of that upper room and they were Jesus again, right? Just as all the religious leaders thought, they got rid of this carpenter from Nazareth. Now there's all Jesus is all over Jerusalem, right? And God wants Jesus is all over America today, right? That's why we have to have Marian hearts. So as I said earlier in the last talk, the Immaculate Conception is the start of the triumph of love. It's the beginning of the victory of love, the dawn of perpetual sinlessness. You know, think about this, for example, when Mary was roughly 3 years old, and it's in the tradition of our church, it's not found in the Bible, but it's an extra-biblical tradition. When Mary's roughly 3 years old, her parents, Joachim and Anne, took her to the temple in Jerusalem to be formed and dedicated to the Lord there. And so when she entered the temple, it was the first time sinlessness ever entered that temple in Jerusalem. Think about that, right? It's an awesome moment in time because what it's really, it's a prophetic moment that we celebrate on Mary's presentation on November 21st each year, because if sinlessness enters the temple, in some way the temple is becoming more and more obsolete, right? Jesus will say in John's gospel, when he's confronted, he will say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's talking about the temple of his body, right? That we are now, we are temples of his body. So Mary's holiness makes her the paradise of God. Adam and Eve had been created originally with original holiness, right? In the garden before they sinned, they had original holiness, or what's called original justice. They were without sin at all, right? So Mary was now created by God as the new Eve, without the slightest stain of original sin. She is the paradise of God. And so when we talk about her Immaculate Conception, we have to speak about her Immaculate Heart, right? The Immaculate Heart of Mary speaks of her undivided love of God and her complete devotion to Jesus and his vocation, right? That brings us to our picture up here. Her complete devotion to Jesus and his vocation, right? She will be with him on Calvary, right? To see it finished on Calvary. And this is all part of who we are to be, right? We're called to be about Jesus and his vocation. But the good news is this. Mary wants to share her sinless heart with us, right? Because God gave her this sinless heart, not simply for Mary to be Mary, but she knows that this sinless heart is not simply meant for her, but for others. Just as your heart and my heart is not meant simply for me, but it's for others, right? My life is not for me, it is for others. It's very anti-cultural right now, right? What we're saying here. So in Mary's Immaculate Conception, we see our own baptismal vocation, right? Through baptism, I'm called to be sinless. Through baptism, I'm called to be holy. Through baptism, I'm called to belong to God completely, right? And who thought it was just about the party that goes on after the baptism, right? It's not. Every little baby that receives baptism called to be sinless, holy, and belong to God completely. And mom and dad and extended family better understand that, right? Because that's a very important reality in our lives. So baptism, our Catholic baptism, is an immersion into another life. And that life is not mine, right? I am immersed into another life. It's the life of Jesus. Then my whole journey begins of conversion after conversion to be transformed into the one whose life is now within me, right? Doesn't St. Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, all of us gazing upon him, his face, glory of being transformed from glory to glory into his very image. This is what our Christian journey entails. Transformation after transformation. It's more of Jesus, less of me. More of Jesus, less of me. That's called conversion. But it begins at the baptismal font. In baptism, I become a part of Jesus, right? Doesn't he speak this in a sense in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, right? I become part of Jesus. The vine and the branches are together as one. So just think about it. I like to use my little magnet and washer trick here. So, you got your magnet, and you got your person who's given their life to Jesus completely, right? And I am giving my life to Jesus completely. He is the vine, I am the branch. But look at the impact that one life that is given to Jesus completely can have on other lives. I mean, it's the gift that just keeps on giving. Look at this. I mean, everybody's getting attached here. Look at that. Just one person who says, I'm giving my life over to Jesus, and I want to be a contemplative. I want to have a Marian heart. And look at all the lives that can be affected through powerful intercession, right? Just by saying, Lord, I surrender and I give you my life. So I'm going to leave him up here. Be good. All right. At baptism, we're meant to be led on a journey into God, an immersion into the heart of God. And that's a mystery, isn't it? But it's truth. Baptism begins me on a journey of immersion into the heart of God so that I become the heart of God in the world. Because if every one of us is called to be formed as Jesus, remember we said earlier, Jesus is the incarnation of the Father's heart. So baptism starts this journey for us to be immersed into that heart, to be formed to be that heart of love and compassion in the world. Because we have to know how to pray for people beyond the news of the world and beyond all the gossip of the world and all the labeling of the world. Father, teach us how to pray for this person, for that person. Teach us how to pray in this situation. So baptism ultimately is an immersion into God's eternal plan for us. God's got a plan. Remember what we said last night and also first talk today. God's plans are always for victory. God don't set up a plan for defeat. It's always victory. So baptism is an immersion into God's eternal plan. So it's a good plan. It's a victorious plan. And it's ultimately the plan for each of us for holiness and sainthood. That's eternal design. So at baptism, each of us is rebirthed into belonging to God completely. I neither belong to myself, nor do I belong to the world. Right? Even though I live in the world, I don't belong to the world, its values, its voices, and its vices. I don't belong to them. I belong to God. And when you're hearing these things right now, I'm just kind of reading your mind. You're like, man, Father, what's going on around town where I live? Right? The world is deeply immersed. It marinates in what? Secularism, atheism. Being a Christian, I have to make willful choices for God. It can't be based on feelings. Can't live an interior life on feelings only, right? I'm going to be like a palm tree in a hurricane. Oh, it's a good day today. Oh, tomorrow's awful. Oh, it's a good day. Jesus walks in determination to Calvary. Even in the midst of people confronting him, even Peter saying, oh, Lord, far be it. You should go and die. No, get behind me, Satan, right? Jesus is strong because he's a true lover. And he's always in love with the Father and always does the Father's will. So I want to encourage you that the journey into maturity, the journey into the mature heart of Jesus requires our emotions being healed to the extent that we live by a willful choice to be a Catholic today, right? I willfully choose it, and I'm going to be in it for good. This is a marriage for me. Good times, bad, sickness, health, I'm in it. Father, I'm going to do your will. Even if my people around me saying you're crazy, you can do it, I'm going to be with you, right? Because if holiness is of God, then sin is compromise. It's one simple definition of sin. Sin is compromise. Sin is not first and foremost about breaking a law in the church. Sin is first and foremost about breaking a heart. It's breaking the heart of God. We have to understand, even in our own preparation for confession, right? That sin is, first of all, is a disappointment to God. You know, earlier this year, back in January, one of my churches was broken into on a Sunday night, and guy got through one of the windows, and he was just looking for cash, which we didn't have much in the building. So when we got in there afterwards, I found out it was a break-in. And the next weekend when I told the congregation, I said, this guy opened up all the cabinets. I said, he even went into the confessional. I said, it's amazing. Hardly anybody goes into the confessional today. I mean, here he was, the bad guy, going into the confessional. He could have called me. I would have come down and heard his confession. And you almost get the sense at times that in our nation right now, we've had a sense of having graduated from sin. Even in the church, we've kind of graduated. It's like an old paradigm. Oh, sin? Yeah, it's probably there somewhere, but I can't remember sinning, right? Sometimes when we marinate so deeply in sin, we can't even see that which what we're marinating in. I guarantee you that sin is very much alive today, as it has been throughout the history of humanity, but you don't get that sense today. But that's why we have to be formed, right, in a Marian heart. Mary helps us to get graces of purity. And she also helps us to be sensitive to the little convicting stings of the Holy Spirit. You know, all those little ways as we compromise in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, right? Her spouse will convict us. See, and that's a growth in holiness. It's not a guilt trip. A growth in holiness will include more of a sensitivity to sin. If you check out a lot of the stories of the saints that have been canonized in the church, you will find out a lot of these people believe themselves to be the biggest sinners on the planet. I mean, they were so interiorly sensitive to their faults that they wanted to go to confession all the time, right? That's love at work. That's a desire for God. I want to be holy. I want to be a saint. I want to go for the gold medal. So I want to truly look at the compromise is within. And you know, the word compromise is kind of sorrowful in the sense that it begins with the word promise and then it puts on three letters in the front, right? It started with so much promise and then here comes the compromise. If we're serious about a Marian heart, we have to be serious about asking God to reveal to us our sins, right? That is the growth of holiness, okay? It is a growth of holiness, is to look at our sins. So I'm reborn at the baptismal font in order to receive divine life. And so I must renounce the world as being the center of my identity. Right? And just think about that statement. Many people are receiving their identity today from the world. The world can give me an identity, but it will never, ever, ever, ever be my true identity, right? The world will tell me, you are this. or if you dress this way, you're like that, or if you have this kind of money, you're this. The world can give me an identity, but it will never be my true identity. It's like one of the last songs we sang, I am who you say I am, right? When the Son says free is free indeed, I'm a child of God, yes I am. So it's important in this journey that we truly hear from the Lord in our prayer, Lord, who do you say I am, right? Who do you say I am? We want to know who we are truly in God's eyes. We are called to be his Jesus. We're not of the world. So I have to renounce the world, because the world will always move with a spirit of unbelief, a spirit of doubt, and a spirit of skepticism and compromise in the things of God. The world will move in a spirit of division, right? You see this hugely in our culture right now, right? The polarization is so thick you can cut it, you can't even cut it with a knife, right? Is that really of God, right? If you disagree with me, I hate you and your personhood. Is that really of God? Never, ever, ever, right? So the world is like piling on the identities. This is who you are. And there are lies. All of them are lies. We need to know who we are in God. The spirit of the world will always work to keep people out of their hearts, because the heart is the center of it all. The heart is the key to it all for us as Christians. The mind needs to be informed of the dogmas of our faith and the beliefs of our faith, but the heart is what first and foremost connects with the God of our faith, right? We need to connect at heart level with God. The spirit of the world will always try to keep us out of our hearts and into our heads, up here in the North Tower at all times. And in a growing digital age all the time, we are championing the left brain analytical cerebral to the poverty of the heart, right? To the vast poverty of the heart today. That's where all of these kind of pseudo spiritualities come in, or religions come in that are not of God at all. Artificial sweeteners, right? So you got to be careful that I don't marry the culture. If I marry the culture, I'm marrying death. Got to be careful. Now, there are good things that are in culture, too. I'm not trying to give that impression. But a lot of our culture today is based on individualism, selfishness, me, and pushing God out to the margins. That is a formula for ultimate disaster in life. Because really, you know, the way God has created humanity is, you know, all across the board. We're created for divine life. We're created by God for God. Wasn't it Augustine, St. Augustine, who said, oh Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And there was spoken by a man who walked very much in the world, right? Some of you know the story of St. Augustine. He was very wild in his younger years. He fathered a child out of wedlock. He totally turned away from the faith. Thank God he had a mom by the name of Monica, right? 30-something years, she just pressed in the gap. She wouldn't give up. She just prayed and prayed on behalf of her husband, who was a pagan, and also Augustine. And now we have a fourth doctor of the church right there, right? In heaven right now, Monica could say, I'd like to introduce to you my son, the doctor. I tell you, prayer pays off, doesn't it? But see, Augustine wrote from his own past. He understood the lure and the pull of the spirit of the world, which is deadly. It can be deadly. So we have to be very careful. But underneath all of that thick facade today of I'm okay, you're okay, you just do your thing, I'll do my thing, all lifestyle choices are acceptable, every kind of behavior is acceptable, underneath all of that, there is a deep down emptiness. Deep down emptiness yearning to be filled. That's why we need Marian hearts. God wants to send us out there, right, on mission, like Mary, do visitations, filled with Jesus to others, those who are looking ultimately for purpose and meaning in life. Okay, we're going to continue to go forward here. when I undergo conversions in my life, and hopefully we do undergo conversions at different times in our lives, it's for everyone, right? I don't lose the world by undergoing conversion. By undergoing conversions, rather, a whole new vision of the world is given to me, right? And it is the vision of the world as belonging to God and redeemed in the mystery of Jesus. Redeemed in the mystery of Jesus. I remember one time being down in Disney World with my family. It was kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. My sister paid for all of us to meet in Florida and take our nieces and nephews down there. So I was in Disney World. And, you know, I was kind of struggling a little bit, like everything. And I just had a sense of the Father say to me, see all these people down here? They're all my children too. And I love all of them. You know, I just transformed my whole time down there of just loving people as they are, because I heard from my Father that these are all of his children too, right? Everyone is his child. Even though people may not be Catholic, may not practice any faith, they're still created by God. He sees them as his children. So we need to have his vision for the world, right? Beyond the news programs and everything. Okay, we're going to continue to move on here. So, let's talk a little bit about sainthood. You know, we have a saint, St. Catherine Casper. Maybe some of you know she was just canonized like last year. I don't know if you saw that little spot in the back there. There's a little alcove in the back of the chapel there with, I think it has a relic of her. I think it was like 2018. She was canonized. So, you know, call upon her. I'm trying to call upon her this weekend for us here. In my baptism, God has designs for me. And these designs are eternal designs. And the main design is sainthood. God wants me to be a saint. About a century or two ago, the French Catholic spiritual writer Léon Blois said these words, quote unquote, "The only real sadness, the only real failure, the only great tragedy in life is not to become a saint." It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Huh? The only real sadness, the only real failure, the only great tragedy in life is not to become a saint. He doesn't mention anything about the big mansion. He doesn't mention anything about having all the cash in the world or the pink Lamborghini with white tires, right? It's just not becoming a saint is the deepest sadness. Mary, of course, is the first and by far the greatest of all the saints, right? A life that is given over completely to God in total availability to God and his purpose in the world. St. Louis de Montfort has said, because you know Louis de Montfort, great lover of Mary. I don't know how many of you have ever read some of his books, Devotion, True Devotion, etc. But I quote unquote, St. Louis de Montfort has said, all the saints who have ever existed or will exist until the end of time will be the outcome of the Holy Spirit working through Mary. End of quote. Right? So it's the Holy Spirit and Mary who work together to produce saints. Let's just stop there for a moment and just take a little breather, 2-3 minutes. Is there anything that you've been writing down? That is spoken to you, the level of thoughts, desires, feelings that you want to come back to in your prayer? Okay, let's continue a little bit about sainthood. Here's another quote by another founder of a community, St. Vincent Pallotti, who was the founder of the Palatine religious community, said this about Mary, quote unquote, "Those who have great devotion to Mary not only will be saved, but also will be, through her intercession, become great saints." Again, somehow revelation came to these people to understand that it's Mary who's a very key to sainthood, to living in the perfection of love, because that's what sainthood is the perfection of love, the same as holiness. What is a saint then? Just give one definition of what a saint is. A saint is someone who has allowed Jesus to live his life in them. Live his life again in spirit, in their humanity. I'll repeat that. A saint is someone who has allowed Jesus to live his life in them. Live his life again in the spirit, in their humanity. If you desire to be a saint, and hopefully we all do, but maybe you don't desire, so maybe that's where my prayer begins. Lord, I beg you for the grace of desire to be a saint. Is sainthood possible in the year 2019, almost 20? I would say yes, it is, right? To desire to be a saint, to allow Jesus to live his life in me again. I remember many, you know, years ago when I was ordained a priest, you know, you approach your ordination, you kind of put together these ordination cards that you give out to people. And I remember praying about a scripture to put on it. And what came to me then, but it means so much more to me now, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 19b to 20, where St. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, no longer I. Christ is living in me. That is sainthood. No longer I. Now, sometimes there's a fear. What do you mean, no longer I? Like, I'm going to cease to exist? No. I'll be around, but it'll be a life totally emptied out from within where Jesus lives now. Right? So all of my selfish preferences and all these selfish attachments, all of that will be purified away by the Lord. So you have St. Paul, who not only spoke those words, but he lived those words, right? St. Paul, actually, in some of his letters, he calls the Christians the saints or the holy ones. Why? Because Paul believed that at baptism we have become Jesus. I mean, he was convinced. That's why he would write letters to different communities and say, you know, of all the saints in Thessalonica, you know, to all the holy ones in this city or that. Why? Because he truly believed that at baptism, we become Jesus. So if we hold on to that foundational truth, we become Jesus. Now it's time for me to undergo all these conversions of all the lies and all the deceptions I bought into that keep me from living as Jesus in the world, right? But we got to go for it. We got to be willing to go for it. Okay, moving on still. God's chief design for me is to be one with him in a communion of love. This is sainthood, right? To be one with God in a communion of love, this is sainthood. So when you hear Jesus in John, the 17th chapter, this is what's called this high priestly prayer. He's praying it to the Father before he offers his life on the cross. It's a very intercessory prayer in John 17. And he says, Father, my prayer is that they all be one as you and I are one. I living in you, they living in me, I living in you, right? The Trinity is one, three divine persons, one nature. And the Trinity wants to bring each of us into this oneness with the Trinity, right? Into this fire of love, right? So we're called to become fire in the world. It's a good thing. So a saint is someone who becomes an icon of God's presence, right? You ever see an icon? Someone paints an icon. You know, they go through all of these spiritual exercises to paint an icon. You know, they fast and they just use particular materials. But a saint is someone who has become a living icon of God's presence. Only because it is no longer the saint who's living, but it is Jesus within them who is alive, right? So saints are those who order their lives to God because God has become the supreme essential value for them, right? The supreme essential value. God does no longer become, well, one of several things on the menu, right? God becomes the supreme essential value. Now, if some people hear that and think, man, that's pretty fanatical. No, again, this is fundamental Catholicism here, that God should be our supreme value, not club sports on Saturday afternoons and Sunday mornings all day. Sorry, Father, couldn't get to Mass this weekend or last weekend or the weekend before. Club sports, baby, it's the vogue. It's the way to go, right? God becoming the supreme value. As for my family and I, we will worship the Lord, right? So all kinds of these values that have come in. It's like, yeah, God's just on the menu. If there ain't nothing else going down, I'll be at Mass. It's like, dude, whoa. This is the greatest prayer we have in our Catholic faith. You know what I'm talking about. I know you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. God has to become that essential value. The ultimate concern of a saint is the will and the purpose of God, because that is the will and purpose of Jesus in the world. Father, your will be done. That's all Jesus is interested in. Father, your will be done. Right? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, another garden where Jesus sweat blood because of the agony that he was undergoing, right? Even of the agony, he said, Father, let it be as you will it, not as I. Right? Saints have that focus. Father, your will, your purpose, not mine. As I said before, a saint is someone who has become, quote unquote, Jesus possessed. Their lives belong to Jesus. The world may not understand. The world perhaps will never understand. My family's will never understand. Oh, you went and got Jesus this weekend, huh? Sure, right? These pressures that come on upon us, even in our families, right? It's a heartbreak at times. But we're going to have an opportunity later on this evening to step in the gap for our families, right? And pray for them. Okay, last tidbits about holiness. One of our titles for this weekend is Mary is the Temple of Holiness and Love. You know, in one of the places where I help out with confessions, when they have Catholic school confessions in West Point in Nebraska, I remember my station was one day right off the sanctuary by the side altar, and I was sitting there in my chair waiting for the first student to come by. And I noticed there was a baptismal font there. I've never seen this before. It was in the shape of a temple. It had eight sides, and it was actually a temple. And the lid of the baptismal font was the roof of the temple. And I just sat there, and I said, wow, this is a great one. Because by baptism, we become temples of the Holy Spirit, right? We become temples of living God. We house God, right? And so St. Paul will say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, he says to them, the temple of God which you are is holy, right? Paul saw the Corinthian community, each one of them is a temple. So we are to reverence one another. We are to love one another because each of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Earlier, St. Paul will question the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, where he will say, do you not know that you are the temple of God? I would gander a guess that that question is very relevant today, even in our Catholic faith. Don't you know that you're a temple of God? You've been baptized. You're called to be a sacred temple that houses the holy presence of God, right? This is truth we're talking about here. We're talking about baptismal truth here this weekend. So, you know, the temple, even the temple in Jerusalem, what was it purposed for? The purpose of the temple was, it was to be the place of the divine presence. It was to be the place of encounter between God and humanity. The temple in Jerusalem was supposed to be the place of sacrifice offered, and it also supposed to be the center of worship. Take all of those statements and place them inside of each of us. Each of us now through baptism is called to be a temple of the divine presence. Each of us through baptism is to be a place where the encounter takes place between God and humanity, right? God is living in me. Within this temple, it's called to be a place of sacrifice. It's called, in one sense of it, it's called to be intercession, right? We plead on behalf of others. The sacrifice offered from within this temple, not to mention all the other sacrifices we make in the name of love for others. This temple is called to be a place of worship. It's where I worship God, the Father, in spirit and in truth. This body is not called to be a junkyard, right? But it's very often treated as being a junkyard today. It's not. Again, we're speaking these truths just as reminders of who we are and how precious we are to God and how He sees us. Holiness is a participation in God's own life. And holiness consists in consciously living the divine life of God in union with Jesus. So I'm conscious of the divine life within me. And I don't want to disappoint the divine life within me at all. And when I do, I go into repentance and contrition right away, right? The goal of holiness, the very goal of it, is union with God. And it requires surrender. No one can ever be holy on their own. That's why in the interior life we have both what's called the active purifications, which can be like fasting and denying myself certain things. Those are the active purifications. But the most important ones are what we call the passive purification. That's just when the Holy Spirit comes in and targets, you know, like laser surgery. He's targeting the roots of our sins. We can never get there by our own active purifications. We can cooperate with God, but the deeper purifications to become holy and to become a saint can only happen from God. Holiness is God's initiative. Okay. The secret is surrender. To be perfectly holy is to be totally surrendered to letting Jesus do with us, in us, and through us, all that He desires. I'll just say that again. To be perfectly holy is to be totally surrendered to letting Jesus do with us, in us, and through us, all that He desires. So you can understand how, you know, the growth of holiness includes the crosses of our lives, the renunciations. I've got to renounce myself, got to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we will just wrap up right now, to grow in holiness, we need to focus on love. Because love is the quote-unquote soul of holiness. So if you could say that holiness has a soul within it, it is love. Love is always the very heart of it. Why? Because God is love. God is holy. He's both. Love is the soul of holiness. And as we'll say tomorrow in our final time together tomorrow morning, there is no holiness without contemplation. There is no holiness without contemplation. We become holy by gazing upon the loveliness of the face of the Lord in our hearts, because He's the one who's holy. We become whom we gaze upon. It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? But it's a beautiful mystery, right? It's like the psalm writer in Psalm 27. All I want to do is spend the rest of my days, one day in your courts, like a thousand elsewhere, gaze upon the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate His temple, right? That's how we grow in holiness. Let's wrap up with a quick prayer, and then God bless those of you going to confession. Get some good rest this afternoon. Come back for our session tonight after supper to wrap out our evening. So, dear Father, we thank you for the gift of this time. And we thank you for your love. For you have a plan for each of us. You've created each of us in your eternal design. You love each of us. We've come onto earth through your love. And you desire each of us to be with you in heaven. You call each of us to be holy. You call us to be saints. You call us to look to Mary as such a wonderful guide. Continue to form us into Marian hearts, Lord God, that your Son Jesus may come forth through us into the world, and the world may behold again the Lamb of God through our lives. We pray this with confidence in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. All right, God bless your afternoon. We'll see you later.